And Jesus said to his disciples, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today we rejoice in hearing the instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we hear especially that we are blessed to hear those things that we hear and to see those things that we see. He said that to his disciples originally, but now we are his disciples, and so we are among the blessed that are able to hear the truth. Of course, in those who follow Jesus in his earthly ministry, we're able to see the Lord Jesus in human form, the God incarnate, and Peter and James and John were able to see him in his glory in the Transfiguration. They beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so they were very blessed to see what they saw. And they were able to hear the wonderful teaching that he had in the first place, and to accompany him with the miracles, and to hear the rejoicing of people when they were healed and brought into wholeness. But we too, as we are brought into the family of God in discipleship of the Lord Jesus Christ, are now blessed to be the recipients of truth. And there are so many in the world who have not heard the gospel, who haven't heard the teaching of Christ, but we have. We're among the blessed. It's our joy and privilege to be here in the church today and to hear the words of Christ. In fact, liturgically, we are holding up the gospel in the gospel procession and standing to hear it as a marker of the importance in which we place on the teachings of Christ, that this is the word of truth and we are blessed and liberated by it. There is, in the upcoming ordination of Deacon Gassatura, God willing to be made priest, listen closely on that day. There is a promise that the candidate makes that he will lay aside the study of the world and the flesh and focus on the study of the scriptures and those things pertaining thereto, to come into a deeper understanding of the Word of God. That is incumbent upon the priest, that he would dedicate himself to the study of the scriptures and that he would have a deeper understanding of the truth of God that is given to those who follow. But really that comes for all of us. We are all to make high importance on the study of the Word of God so that we who are privileged to hear it, privileged to see it, may come to a place to be transformed by it. And so it should be part of our daily routine that we are coming to the Word of God because it's such a privilege that we have it, that we would know and see these things. I remember an account of St. Francis, one of the great saints of the Western Church. He was, in the early 13th century, the founder of the Franciscan Order, and a wealthy patron had given him a book of the Gospels, and he gathered his brothers around him, and he began to take one page out of this very expensive volume, you know, handwritten at that time, no printing press, and so he was tearing pages out of the Gospel and giving it to each one of his brothers, taking a page and giving it to each one of them, that they might have that for their own treasure. Very expressive of St. Francis, who did not want to have any possessions, didn't want to carry this around, but also willing to spread and the gospel out, allow people to share it, but also that they might assimilate that which is on the page. They might see it, inwardly digest it, live it out. That is how we see these truths. They are to be transformative for us. So today, we are blessed to hear how Jesus interacts with somebody who came as an antagonist to him and a lawyer who is trying to challenge him and tempt him with the question, how shall I inherit eternal life? Not really seeking an answer for his own sake, but you know, coming to him as a way to trap him in his words. And Jesus says, you're an expert in the law. What do you see? What do you read in the law? And he gives the summary of the law. Now today we have the Ten Commandments. We usually say it once a month, the Ten Commandments, but we also usually hear the summary of the law, which we're all very familiar with, that we should love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love our neighbor as ourself. This is the summation of the law. Indeed, the Ten Commandments can be summed up with a summary of the law. The first four, how we love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second, or the next set of six, how we love our neighbor as ourself. So all the law is summed up in these commandments to love God, to love neighbor. And the lawyer says that, and Jesus says, you've answered correctly. This do, and you shall live. Now, does Jesus really think that this lawyer would have fulfilled those commandments and lived by them? Is it possible for somebody to completely fulfill the summary of the law? I don't think so myself. I mean, to love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, with no interruption, right? There is, how can we do that? This morning, I've been up since 5. I haven't, if I looked at my day already till, today at about 10:45 or so, there's many ways that I've already kind of gotten distracted from focusing on God and giving him all that I am, all of my heart, all of my strength, all of my soul. I mean, that's a pretty tall order, right? Well, the lawyer wants to justify himself. He sought to justify himself. And that's very typical of the human response when it comes to seeing where, how is one going to be made right with God? A person will try and justify themselves. And the lawyer begins to do that. That would be the typical response where somebody might say, I'm okay with God because I'm not as bad as other people are, right? Kind of on the horizontal level, justifying themselves because they can see they're better than other people and that would make them, okay with God. But we understand differently from the truth of the Gospels. We heard it in the truth of the Scriptures. We heard it in today's epistle lesson. That no man is all fall short of the glory of God. No man is accounted righteous before God. So if all have come short, how then shall we be justified? And we are justified through the righteousness of Christ. He is the one that justifies. So this typical kind of question the lawyer's asking is looking on the horizontal level. We are to judge ourselves according to the righteousness of God. And according to that standard, we fall short. How then shall we be made right with God? Through what Christ has done for us. Through his perfect life and through his offering upon the cross, that is how we are justified. His righteousness, not our own. So the remedy is given. The gift is given. Now this question that he asked, who then is my neighbor? As he begins to, kind of tighten the circle around. If I'm supposed to love my neighbor, well, who is my neighbor? Jesus answers with the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, we're very familiar with the contours of the parable, with the details. That there was a man going from Jerusalem to Jericho, going down to Jericho. He was attacked by thieves. They stripped him of all his clothing, took his possessions, and beat him up and left him for dead. Now, there was a priest who came by. He went by on the other side. The Levite looks on him. He goes by on the other side. But the Samaritan is the one who goes to the man with compassion, ministers to him, binding his wounds with oil and wine, puts him on his own beast of burden, takes him to the inn, stays with him, pays the next day for his lodging, tells the innkeeper, I'll pay whatever else he needs when I come back by. And then who is neighbor to the man? And the lawyer has to answer, it was the one who showed mercy. It was, we know, the Samaritan. Now, the Samaritan would have been the hated class of people to the Jews. Nobody that you would expect. An enemy had done this great service of kindness and showed mercy. Nobody would expect that. And through that, Jesus is showing us that there is no exclusion to God's love for us. That we are to love God as God loves and love beyond the boundaries that man puts up in his fallen nature, not willing to love everyone. So we see the universal application that nobody is excluded from this command to love neighbor. We see the teaching then comes to us, and we are to receive it today with gladness as those who are able to see now the things that even prophets and kings had wished to see, to hear those things that they had wished they could have heard. Now that we are inheritors of the truth, to receive it, that we might be made free. And what does it teach us? It teaches us very positively that we are to love those who are made in the image of God. We are to love all people. That is the command. And this will liberate us. The world would teach us otherwise. It would say there are some people outside the range of love. There are those who wear the different gang colors, or they're the different ethnic group, or the different skin color, or the different race or sex or social class or whatever. It would divide the world into Jew and Samaritan and say there are some that are outside the range of our love. We don't need to love them. They can be despised or hated. They are the enemy. But to think like that, to think in the way of the world, we can see now, as those who are inheritors of the truth, goes against the grain of reality. It goes against the will of God, which is perfect love. It goes against his creation, as he has created man in his own image. To think like that, to think the way of the world, that somebody is maybe hated and despised and poorly treated, would be like to take the side of the robbers who robbed the man and left him for dead. Or to take a figure, we might see our entire human race as one man, as one person. And it would be as sad a sight as if we saw a person that was picking at their own flesh. And we looked over and saw them starting to pick at their hand. And then they started to claw at their hand and tear the skin off their hand. And before you know it, their whole hand is bloody and messy. And they're tearing themselves to bits. Well, this is what it's like for the human race to be at war with itself. Since Cain killed Abel, our human race is picking at itself like a man that is destroying his own body. The unity of our humanity being fractured and broken by hatreds, by divisions, by this kind of warfare. It'd be the same shock we'd have if somebody was cutting themselves and destroying their own body. Well, Jesus has come to show us that this is not the way of truth. And he himself is ministering to our human nature that as the risen one in the new creation, he is going to bring into one our entire human race, knitting together the broken fragments of our human race into one body, his body, the church. And that unity that he is bringing, we are partakers and participants in. We also, now that he is indwelling us, are to do this sacred work of knitting back together the body of our common humanity into the body of Christ. And so it is not for us to have petty hatreds and to pour contempt on others. No, it is us to love our neighbor. It is for us to bring to them the light of truth that they might come to a saving knowledge of Christ and come into the body of Christ. For Christ is at work again, bringing together into one all the broken fragments of our human nature. That is the beauty that we see in this truth that is given to us in the parable. That is a revelation given to us by God who came among us in the person of Jesus Christ. So how do we do that in our own sphere? How do I love my neighbor? We do it with God's love. Love is a theological virtue. It is poured into us, not of our own accord, but by his love flowing through us, we give our love to others. And we can love those who are most near to us, those who come across our path. Easy to have compassion fatigue, but we're not supposed to just see the person and go to the other side of the road like, oh, you know, and leave. Nope. Instead, compassion moves toward the person with action, does what is right for the person according to their circumstance, and with wisdom ministers to them, as the Samaritan was so wise in his ministrations to the man who was left for dead. That is to be our prayer. That is to be our work, as we now, in whom Christ dwells, participate in his saving work, bringing those who are lost into those who are found, those who have been left for dead to those who are now rescued, those who have been robbed to be restored. It is now our work in this world. So we do that with God's good grace. Very easy to despise others, very easy to fall into the ways of the world, to hate one person because they may have more than we do through envy, to be bothered by somebody because they are in our way and a nuisance. to be offended by someone because they have a bodily infirmity of some sort and they're disgusting, to be, not want to see, not want to be a part, not want to deal, to remove ourselves. Instead, let love move through us with compassion to move toward those that God is loving through us and participate in the work of Jesus, who is the ultimate Good Samaritan. So today, let us hear these words of truth, rejoicing that we have been a privilege to hear those things that prophets and kings would have heard and had not heard, to see those things they did not see. And now being illuminated by the truth of the gospel, move forward into these things that we might be set free indeed. For to come into concert with the way of love is to be liberated. And as Jesus says, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. Let us hear the command, let us enter into the joy of perfect service, and let us be blessed indeed in the hearing, in the seeing, and in the doing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.